Amen. Amen. Thank you, Stefan. Thank you, friends. It's a great honor and a privilege for me and my family to be here, and I also bring a whole lot of blessings and greetings all the way from the West Coast, and in particular Langebaan. We are from Beacon Church in Langebaan, as Stefan said, and we've been leading the team that leads the church there for the past 19 years. And I got to know Andre over many years through Advance, and him and Sabrina was also in Langebaan a couple of years ago, actually came to serve us, and it's really great, and we'd love to have them there again. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, thank you for your written word, thank you that we can come under your word, Lord, that your word would wash over us, your word would work in us, through us, on us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help us to see Christ more and more revealed in every scripture, and that our lives will be changed and transformed as we step into line with the gospel of Jesus Christ more and more. Amen. Amen. Now, friends, redemption can be better than just freedom. Redemption can be better than just freedom. And this is what I want to say to us this morning, and I almost want to prove that from a specific part in Scripture. Redemption can be better than freedom, and actually, we're going to see that a costly redemption brings wholeness better than we can imagine. A costly redemption. Why is redemption just better than freedom? Because I trust that through our scripture this morning we will see that a costly redemption brings a wholeness to us that is in fact better than we can imagine. I don't know how many of you know the story of Ruth. If you are following Christ for some time, it's probably a well-known story in the Bible, the story of Ruth. If you are here this morning and you are not yet following Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this might be a real fascinating story. It might be a fascinating story to read through, but my prayer is that you will come to an understanding in where this story is leading us to. Now, maybe you've read through the story of Ruth and you are asking yourself, well, is this a love story? Is this a story of kindness? Is this a story of redemption? A quick reading through the book of Ruth may lead you to conclude that, oh, this is a love story between Boaz and Ruth. But it's actually more than just love between Boaz and Ruth. As you continue to read, that you will find that it's a beautiful, sacrificial love between a Moabite daughter-in-law and her Israelite, very bitter mother-in-law. It's about kindness and redemption. Yes, for sure it's about kindness and redemption. But it's also about God's love for his people. And as you read through it, friends, it's a story that gets bigger and better. It gets bigger and better, and it will go beyond what you and I can imagine. It is a story of costly redemption that brings wholeness to life, and a wholeness more than one could imagine. And deeply woven into the story of Ruth is your salvation and my salvation. Your salvation and my salvation. Now let me give you just a brief recap and an overview of the first three chapters before I read chapter 4 to us. Now, this story takes place as we start to read Ruth, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine. Now, if you just page one page back and you say, well, this is in the time, in the culture, in the history of Israel, when the judges rule. And what happened when the judges ruled? With the story of Gideon, you got to understand that there was a terrible situation within the nation of Israel. And at the end of Judges, the last verse in Judges, we read, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. no king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this is the setting. And now there's a famine in the land. And now we see Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons. They now leave this city and they are going to find another place to stay. They flee in Israel and they went to the land of Moab. And now Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, instead of finding bread and prosperity in this land, they just find death. They find hardship. Because Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies as soon as they arrive there. And then their two sons find themselves two Moabite wives. But after 10 years, Naomi's two sons died. Mahlon died. His brother died. They were not there. And here's Ruth, or rather Naomi, finding herself with two Moabite daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And then Naomi heard that the famine has left Bethlehem. She's going to go back. And then her two daughters-in-law went with her. But kind of almost halfway, she stopped. And she said to them, I do not expect you to stay with me. Go with me to Bethlehem. Rather, you stay. You get yourself two Moabite men. You stay here. You marry. The one daughter-in-law, Orpah, said, that's fine. But then Ruth said, no. I'm going to pledge allegiance to you. And I'm going to put my faith and my trust in you. And this is a part where we hear Ruth is saying, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. And so Ruth abandoned her homeland for the prospect of marrying a Moabite husband as she moved to a foreign country to serve her mother-in-law. And this is quite a big theme as we read through Ruth, that she served her mother-in-law. It's this sacrificial love of a daughter-in-law towards her mother-in-law. And this was a huge sacrifice for her. Now, as they arrived there, they arrived at the time of the barley harvest. They enter Bethlehem and they are empty. They are poor. They are barren, so to speak. They have nothing. And so Ruth decided that she's going to find something to eat. And it's the barley harvest. And she ends up in a field in the field of a man by the name of Boaz. Now, interesting is Boaz happened to be a close relative of Naomi. And God instituted during the time of Moses, and he said that when there is a widow, a childless widow, that a close relative needs to take care. So your brother needs to marry. You need to marry the wife, the widow, the childless wife of your brother. And you need to make sure that you have children with her so that the land that belonged to the brother that passed away will continue into the family. And so a close relative needs to come in. And a close relative needs to help look after you. And so we find in some translations, you will find this word called a kinsman redeemer. In Ruth chapter 2, we will find that when Naomi said then to Ruth, this guy, Boaz that you met, he is our redeemer. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is a close relative. He's the one that can redeem us. He's the one that can set us free from our poverty and our shame. And he can make sure that we can continue with a great inheritance. But hence, keep in mind that redemption is more than just freedom. We're going to see how this story just grows bigger and better. Redemption is more than just freedom. And so Ruth goes to Boaz's barley field day after day. He's very kind to her because he just happens to be the most wealthy, or one of the most wealthy, well-respected bachelors in Bethlehem. And he takes care of her. But then one day, Naomi comes up with a plan. She becomes Naomi the matchmaker. And she proposes then that Ruth will go and marry, and proposes actually to Boaz. And at the evening, after a hard day's work, she needs to go and lie at the feet of Boaz. And then
suddenly she boldly proposes to Boaz. And in chapter 3, verse 9, we read the following. Chapter 3, verse 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, oh, sorry, I just want to get to 3, verse 9. And he said, may you be blessed, daughter. And she said, who is this? I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, or cover me with a corner of your garment. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And then Boaz said to Ruth, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, that you have not gone after young men with a poor or rich. And if you get to understand this story, the kindness that he is speaking about is not just the kindness towards him because he's a bachelor and you have not gone after younger men and other richer men, but you actually chose me. No, in fact, it is the kindness that she has shown to her mother-in-law. And the kindness that he's showing to her mother-in-law is, I'm not going to stay in Moab. I'm not going to marry a younger Moabite husband or another one. But for the sake of my mother-in-law, Naomi, I'm going to propose and I'm going to make sure that we have a future. And so Boaz then said to her, I know that you are a well-known woman. You are a worthy woman. And then he said to her the following, you must not go back empty-handed. Wait, my daughter, until you... And he gave her some more grain. And then he said, there's a slight problem. And this is where we're going to pick up reading now. Boaz said, there's actually another family member that's a closer kinsman redeemer to me. But wait, in the morning, I will see if we can resolve this matter. And so chapter 4 in Ruth is just this great conclusion to what happens in this book. It's a conclusion of a costly redemption. A costly redemption that brings wholeness better than one can imagine. And yes, chapter 4 is now going to prove to us that redemption is more than just freedom. Redemption is more than just paying something, redeeming you from a bad situation and just taking you to another situation. Just freedom. Redemption is more than just freedom for the sake of freedom. So I want to read from the English Standard Version. I'm going to read chapter 4. You're welcome to read with me. Ruth chapter 4. So let's read the whole chapter. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So remember again, Boaz said, yes, I will be your kinsman redeemer, but there's another guy, this nameless close relative that's actually closer, and he is supposed to be the redeemer. And now at the gate of the city, Boaz met up with him. And so Boaz said to him, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire, or you also buy it from Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So you see, here's reference to the Old Testament in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Okay, you're going to marry the widow, you're going to acquire the widow, you're going to acquire the land, and you're going to make sure that the family name and the and that the land stays within the family. And so Boaz reminds this guy. He first says, listen, do you want a piece of land? And this guy says, yeah, no, it's cool, I'll take this piece of land. And then Boaz just waited a little bit, and then he said, okay, but that's not all. And then he speaks about Ruth, and then he speaks about Naomi. Okay, and then we pick up verse 6. This Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So this guy took off his sandal, gave it to Boaz, and so the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, their two sons. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, and I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed, which means servant. Obed, he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram, Aminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon, Salmon. Salmon, Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. A story of costly redemption that brings wholeness better than we can ever imagine. And so let us look at the first 11 verses, and let us just look at that statement and break that statement and see how that statement, when we break it up, actually connects with our verses. Verse 1 to 11, a costly redemption. A costly redemption. What we just saw here, this other redeemer said, no, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. And he decided that if I'm going to buy this land, it's going to be too costly for me. I'm not willing to pay the price. He was able, but he was unwilling. And so we find Boaz was able, and Boaz was willing to do this and then to buy this land. Verse 9 to 10, Boaz actually acquires now the right. He becomes now the kinsman redeemer. And it was costly for him, because it's going to cost him to not only look after mother-in-law, take on Ruth, take on a young woman to be his wife, but then also have mother-in-law moved in, and then actually father a child, and then this child, the inheritance, the land that belonged to Naomi, is never going to belong to Boaz. It's never going to increase his wealth, but it's going to stay in the family. And it was a costly decision for him to make. But he was able to do it because he had the wealth, he had the finances to do it. It was sacrificial. Not just costly, but sacrificial. It cost him something. It cost him something in terms of it will never be his. It will never stay in his family line. It was costly. But it was also, friends, godly. Because he acted in a godly way. He acted in a way that God requires us to do. A close relative. Someone with the most interest. Someone who is willing and able with the closest interest to step in as a kinsman redeemer. Now our minds already start to work. Someone that's close to us. Someone with the most interest. Someone that's willing. Is there someone, when we need a redeemer, I don't want a redeemer that is willing but unable. I don't want a redeemer that is able but not willing and there's no love. I want a redeemer. I want someone to set me free. I want someone to get me out of my mess that is able and willing to do that. And so friends, this costly and sacrificial redemption of Boaz just points us to an even greater and more costly act of redemption. The willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. In your place and in my place. And Jesus, at the cost of his own life, became our kinsman redeemer. Not just at the cost of money, but at his own life. To redeem you and me from our sin. From our guilt, from our shame, from the consequences of sin through his death on the cross. If we go to Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we read the following. But we see him, Jesus here, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Okay, that refers to a sacrifice, so that he might taste death for everyone. So he becomes now our redeemer. Not just is he willing to pay something, but he's willing to pay with his life. Verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. Jesus is the one that changes you and me more into his image. He is the one working and changing us. And then it carries on, verse 3, it says, and that's why it's not a shame to call them brothers. Then we read on, and I want to read from verse 17 as well. Verse 17 says, from 16, for surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. So helps you and me. This kinsman redeemer, the greater and the better Boaz is the one that helps you and me, the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Friends, what is that? That is the incarnation. You see, now we learn from the story of Ruth and Boaz that the kinsman redeemer needed to be a close relative. And the creator of the world, God himself, how will he become a close relative to you and me? This all majestic creator of the universe got dressed in human flesh. He became like you and me. And when we read in Philippians that he emptied himself, he never emptied himself of his godness, of his divinity. But he laid aside and emptied himself of his rights to be God. There's one thing that God cannot do. What is that? God cannot not be God. He cannot not be God. He is God. He always was. And so Christ himself, God himself came as fully God and fully man. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Why? Verse 17. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. So not only did he become a high priest, and not only making sacrifices, listen to the rest of this verse, Hebrews 2:17. To make a propitiation for the sins of the people. To make an atonement for the sins of the people. To make the sacrifice, not to pay money, but like Hebrews 9 says, not with the blood of goats and rams and whatever else, but with his own blood, he made this sacrifice. And that word propitiation just means when God looks at you and me, and we've put our faith and our trust in Jesus, absorbing all the righteous wrath and penalty of God. And so it's almost like all the righteous punishment of a holy God against sin came down upon Jesus. It's supposed to come down upon you and me, but now he made a propitiation. Now it moves away from you and me upon him. And now God looks favorably upon you and me. And now we see in the story of Boaz, we're just reminded, and it points us now towards Jesus as we stand this side of the cross in the empty grave, and we read the Old Testament, and we see beautifully that we have a kinsman redeemer in Jesus Christ. With his own blood. What a costly redemption. What a costly redemption. And we'll find that it's not just a costly redemption, but friends, it's a costly redemption that brought wholeness. Verse 11 to 17, the second part of verse 11 there, it's a costly redemption that brought wholeness. So not only was there now deliverance for Ruth and Naomi, not only are they now delivered from no place to stay and nothing to eat, they've been brought to wholeness. And we see these blessing scenes, and we see something reflected in verse 12 about fruitfulness. We have two blessing scenes where they are blessed, and they're actually blessing Boaz and say, may your house be like Rachel and Leah. That they were barren, but God has built this nation. And when we read about Naomi, when she entered into Bethlehem, chapter 1 verse 21, she said, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? And Naomi means pleasant. And she says, just before that, she says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which is bitter. And here we have this woman from pleasant to bitter, from fullness to emptiness. But now all of a sudden something is beginning to change, and we find this great theme in the book, from emptiness to fruitfulness. There's a fruitfulness that God is bringing to them. And then later on we'll see that this baby would be born in verse 14 to 15. And soon after this baby is born, this woman blessed Naomi. And says, God has given Naomi a redeemer. And when in verse 14 and 15, they speak about God as giving them her a redeemer, the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has left you this day without a redeemer. Without a redeemer. Friends, the woman, when they bless Naomi and they refer to redeemer, they're not speaking here about Boaz. They're in fact speaking here about the son that was just born. Because through the son, she's moved from barrenness to fruitfulness. Because here's what they are saying. Who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life. Bitter. From bitterness. From emptiness. From nothing. He, this boy, will be a restorer of life. He will be a nourisher of your old age. And then he says, this daughter-in-law to you is actually worth more than sins. And here we can trace the story, and we can be reminded about how God brings forth fruit in our lives. Maybe right now you find yourself in a time of barrenness. Maybe physically. Maybe spiritually. Maybe a time of emptiness. Maybe a time of fruitlessness. And you're wondering, is it ever going to change? And God is guiding, excuse me, God is guiding us, and he's helping us, and he's showing us that redemption, this costly redemption, brings wholeness. Because right there, Naomi has been taken to a place of wholeness. Not just is she redeemed to have a piece of land, to have food, to have an inheritance. But now all of a sudden, here's the prophetic word that is spoken over her. This son, your grandson, will be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. And then we see verse 16. Naomi had this child, and this child was on her lap. And there is fullness, and there is joy. There's wholeness. Naomi is full. And so this book began with Naomi losing a husband and a children. This book ends with Naomi holding a grandson. Beautiful, beautiful story. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, we have a costly redemption that brings wholeness to us. Not just the forgiveness of sins. Not just the surety of eternal life when you die, that you will be in His presence. Not just the forgiveness of sins, but a fullness of life. A fullness and a joy better than we can ever imagine. In Jesus, we have a joy that's better than the things of this world. Psalm 4, David says the following in Psalm 4. Can I draw our attention to Psalm 4? David says the following: "You have put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and wine abound." Psalm 4, verse 7. He says, God is the one that puts more joy in me than they when their grain and wine abound. Then David carries on and he says in Psalm 16, he carries on in verse 11, he says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." It's not just that God has forgiven our sins. He says that in His presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then if we carry on and we pay to Peter, and we just hear what Peter is writing to the churches that are scattered, churches that are going through difficult hardship. And he's saying to them in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead." And verse 4, "to an inheritance." Not only is our sins forgiven, but it says you've been born again to an inheritance. And this inheritance is not like our earthly inheritance. It's not like houses and cars and money and stuff that can fade away. And it says, no, this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he speaks to the Christ followers. He speaks to you and me and he says, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. I rejoice in the fact that God has caused a miracle to take place in my life. He caused me to be born again and not just forgiven of sins, but I've got inheritance. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, your faith, my faith, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you do not see Him, you believe Him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Here's a supernatural work that only God can do. That beyond the wine and the grain that brings us joy, only God can work a supernatural thing in our hearts. That there's joy that we find in Christ alone. Philippians 2 verse 12 and 13 says, we work out what it means to be a Christian and how does it look to follow Jesus. Verse 13 says, but it's God who works in you. God works in me to will and to act. He puts the desire, the motivation in my heart to do that. J.I. Packer said, "The greatest privilege of a Christian is not justification, your sins been forgiven, but the results of justification, and what is that? Adoption. My sins are not just forgiven, but I'm a child of the living God. We were just singing that this morning. I'm a child of the living God. This is the results of justification. Romans 8 speaks all about our our adoption in Jesus Christ. One thing for me this year that I'm really believe God wants me to learn, and I'm really at times struggling to learn this, is that joy does not come from ministry success, but actually joy comes from being found in Him. And as I read and study through the book of Hosea, my prayer is, may I continue to grow in the revelation that He is the lover of my soul. He's the lover of, yes, He's able to do many, many things. But the first and foremost thing is, I want to grow deeper in the fact that Jesus is the lover of my soul. I'm a child of the Most High God. And so the question to you and me is Jesus better than everything for you? What are the stuff in your life that trumps your joy in Jesus? What stuff? Well, what is the one thing that if thing is now taken away out of your life, you would maybe lose your joy and your contentment? What is that? What is it for you? Do you see Jesus as better than everything? You see, we see it's a costly redemption that brings wholeness to life. Jesus doesn't only deliver us from idols and from our sin, but He brings us to Himself, and in Him we find life now and into all eternity. Can I draw our attention to the wonderful wholeness that it's not just to be found here on this earth, but also what we find in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Brothers and sisters, here is in also our future. As Adam and Eve walked with God, God is moving all of history towards this beautiful moment again. God's dwelling is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And He that seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. In chapter 22, verse 3 to 5 says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. We live following Jesus right now, but there comes a day where this inheritance that Peter spoke about, we will have. So our kinsman redeemer has not just set us free from our guilt and our shame and the consequences of sin. He's given us a great inheritance. He's brought us into the Father's house. He's made us children. And we will see His face, and His name will be on our foreheads, and night will be no more. They will not need light or a lamp, for the Son of God will be their light, and they will reign with Him forever. He brings a complete wholeness to us. So we see in the story of Ruth, it's not just the costly redemption that brings wholeness to life, but it's actually better than we could imagine. Verse 17 to 22, right at the end there, it's better than we can imagine. I believe that one of the many upsets in the Soccer World Cup that no one could have imagined would take place was in 1950. I did not watch the game because I wasn't born then. But I was led to believe that in 1950, the Soccer World Cup was in Brazil. And everybody expected Brazil to win the World Cup. And who went on to win the World Cup? Uruguay. And it was completely unexpected. Probably it was in 1998, France. I think the same with France. Nobody kind of expected them to win, and then they win. And so now, can you live yourself into the moment of Ruth and Naomi and all the Israelites then? That Ruth and Naomi coming back to Bethlehem, never would they have been expected to find a kinsman redeemer and now to have the land back and to have food and have a place to stay. But even more than that, now have a grandson. Could they have imagined that? But the book of Ruth ends with a genealogy, friends. Don't miss that. Never ever read and skip over the genealogy. Because here we see the son of Ruth, Obed, is the grandfather of David, the most important king in Israel. And then we read about the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That there will be a king, there will be a ruler on the throne of David forever. There will be a forever king. There will be a forever king. Isaiah reminds us about this in Isaiah chapter 9 and 11. A well-known piece that people might only read at Christmas time. But we are reminded of this king. Jesus is the great descendant of King David. Matthew's gospel starts in the first verse. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so we see now, nobody expected this to happen at that time. So the story gets bigger and better. But you and I can read now through the lens of the gospel, and we can see something that the people in that day and age did not see. They did not expect that Obed, yes, it's going to change for them as a nation. Obed's going to then see King David, and he changes the situation like in the days of Judges. It changes the community where they were living. It changes the nation where they were living, but ultimately we're seeing it changing the nations, and it's changing all eternity. So in the gospel, we experience a costly redemption that brings wholeness to our soul, way, way better than we can imagine. I've just read Revelation 22, verse 4 and 5 again. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign with him forever. They will reign with him forever. Better than we can imagine. Maybe we imagine just the forgiveness. Maybe you're here this morning and you've yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you thought, all that I want to do is, I want to go to heaven when I die. I just want to get rid of my sins. It gets bigger and better. When you come to put your faith and trust in Jesus, that he died in your place for your sins on that cross. Your sins are not only just forgiven and cleansed by his blood. You get the privilege to be called a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And it gets bigger and better than that. You have an eternal inheritance. It gets bigger and better than that. When Jesus returns to make all things new and a new earth and a new heaven, you will reign with him forever and ever into all eternity. And it cannot get better than that. To reign with him for eternity, forever. Ever and ever. And so this story of Ruth began with a famine and death, but it ends with a marriage and a birth. Your life and my life started with a birth, a physical birth. Our eternity starts with a spiritual birth, being born again. That's a work that only God has in our lives. That's when I put our faith and trust in Jesus. And it will not end, but it will culminate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that will take us forever and ever and ever and ever. The story began in sorrow, but the story of Ruth ends with joy. It began with a longing for redemption. Naomi longed for redemption, but it ends with a redemption greater than anyone could have ever anticipated. Friends, we get to know Jesus, and we get to live under his kingly rule and reign now and into eternity. And so as Christians, We know and we trust that God will make everything beautiful in its time. Maybe at the moment you lack faith. Says, I don't know how this is going to turn out for me. My prayer is that God will put the faith and the trust in your heart and your life, that you will see God will make everything beautiful in His time. And with that, I'm not only just referring to changing your circumstances and my circumstances. I'm talking about a new earth and a new heaven. He's making everything beautiful in His time. And even if that will not be on this temporary earth, but it will be the new earth and new heaven. And so I want to end off, brothers and sisters, in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have a costly redemption. But a costly redemption that brings wholeness to our lives and a wholeness better than we can ever, ever imagine. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you keep your written word for us. Thank you for the privilege of being alive in 2024. The privilege of reading your written word. Thank you for this one book story. Thank you, Jesus, that in the story of Ruth and Boaz and so many things and so many wonderful themes, we can find you. That ultimately it helps us and it points us to you as our ultimate and great kinsman redeemer. Not just redeeming us, not just restoring us, but giving us an eternal inheritance. And Jesus, thank you for being reminded, you are our very reward. Thank you for that, Lord. And Jesus, I pray that you will come and strengthen us, give us courage and hope in you as we continue. Maybe even as we experience famine in our own lives. Thank you for the promise and the hope that we have in you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, lead us and guide us to Christ again and again. And may your written word bear much fruit in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you first loved us. Thank you that right now, Lord Jesus, those of us who follow you and profess as our Lord and Savior, we can be reminded again of your great salvation work, your work right now where you're reigning and ruling in heaven, your high priestly work of intercession, but also the work that will be ultimately completed when you return. And I pray for those who are unsure, those who doubt, those who are seeking and searching. I pray, Jesus, you will open their hearts and minds so that even in a so-called love story of Ruth, they find you, Jesus, and put their faith and trust in you as Lord and Savior for your glory, your honor, and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.